Father, Lord God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we do want to consecrate our entire beings to you. We want to live for you and sing for you and use our money for you. And Lord, we want to be more and more diligent in how we serve you. So God, would you please help us? And this morning, as we think about obedience and how we should serve you, God, would you please help us as a community, as your gathered church, would you help us, O Lord, to love each other and stir each other up so that we might do this more faithfully and more fully and more freely because what you have done for us. We love you now. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be coming back here to our gospel community, Living Together in Christ. And today we're going to be talking about gospel-powered obedience. And we've laid the foundation for a while. We talked about what is this community? What is the foundation? What's the gospel foundation of our community? We talked about all these things. Who are we? We are those who are forgiven in Christ, clean in Christ, dwell in Christ. And so we propagate this gospel of Christ. This is who we are. And so then what does that mean for us? We have this supernatural identity, supernatural love, supernatural gifts, supernatural power, supernatural weapons. This is the foundation of everything that we should be doing as a community. This is who we are. This is how God has worked so that we could be a community together with this new identity. And I hope I've been clear here. This is not like some new radical thing that we're coming up with. This is just basic biblical Christianity. What does it mean to be a church together, to live this way? And sometimes we forget this and we get wrapped up in other things. And so we want to come back. What is the foundation of why we gather together? Why are we a church? What is our purpose? And so we came up with this kind of a purpose idea of what is the church? It's a community that gathers together to worship and glorify God. So we're a community. We're not individuals, but we're a community. So God's calling us into community, into gathering together. And that's an important thing. You know, the gathered church is a very central to what God is doing in the world. And you can think of any gathering of Christians as a gathering, but there's something special that God gathered his people into churches, and that's organized under the authority of biblically defined and church-called eldership. And that's what's the difference between a Bible study and a gathered church. It's organized together under this eldership, which is God's authority to teach the Word of God and for us all to gather together. So this is organized in the way that God wants us to be organized. So what we're doing today, what we do every Sunday, gathering together and then trying to work that out in our lives together, that's important. This is an important thing. This is an important community to what God is doing. We're a community that we gather to worship and glorify God. So then all of our lives, we're displaying God's life-saving truth by safeguarding the gospel, keeping it safe so we can propagate that truth, so we can be transformed by it. So secondly, we're displaying God's wisdom and glory by lives transformed by the gospel. And we're a community that should be displaying God's unstoppable power by making disciples with the gospel. So the gospel is at the core of everything that we're doing. As we keep it safe, as we study it, to learn it, to know it, as we are transformed by it, so we love each other more, serve each other more, give ourselves to each other more, and as we go out and make disciples with that gospel. So everything that we do as a church, all of our prayer this morning, all of our songs that we sing, when we read the scriptures, when we sit and hear the word preached, if we take communion or if we see a baptism or engage, all of those things should be coming back into these realities. We do this because of what God has done for us. We're displaying the glories of the gospel. We're displaying what God has done as a community. And what's glorious about that is we are all sinners and we're all a mess, but God's working in us to display all of this glory by building us up with His Holy Spirit, giving us His Word and His truth. So we're glorifying God. You see, this is who we are as a foundation. This is who we are as a community. And we're going to start thinking about how do we work that out? How do we move together? How do we keep ourselves together as we think about living this Christian life together? And we're going to keep doing that. But before I do, I want to jump in two little quick points. One, I just love this verse, and I didn't get to it last week because this is such a key verse about being together. And I like how it sort of summarizes a lot of what we just talked about. Hebrews 10, 23-25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. So first, we have to keep safe the gospel. We have to hold fast to what we believe. We have to know what we believe. We have to study it. We have to hold fast the confession of our hope, the truth that's been passed to us. And then let's gather together. Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Taking that, what we believe to be true, and then how can we use it to stimulate each other to love and good deeds, not forsaking gathering together, our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, this is what being a church is about. We're to keep, hold fast the confession. Do we know what we believe? And keep studying that, keep learning that, keep knowing that. And then taking that truth, not taking that truth, not just so we feel smarter or better than somebody else, but we're taking that truth so then I can then engage and encourage and spur each other on to love and good works. You see, automatically the gospel motivation is automatically going to move us to somebody else, not to myself. I'm automatically taking that truth in, safeguarding that truth so that I can impact somebody else. So are you coming to church this morning to stimulate somebody else to love and good deeds? Think about that as you're interacting. We're going to have a lunch this afternoon. We're all going to be sitting. Is it going to be in your mind God's given me his word so I can, in some small way, come alongside somebody and stimulate them to love and good deeds? Encourage. Maybe they just need to be encouraged to keep on. Maybe they just need to think together about what good deeds they can be doing. But are we stimulating each other forward as we gather together, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near? So what are you going to do today as you serve one another, as we gather together as a people, God's people, as a gathered church this morning? There's a lot of shoulds there. What are you going to do? What should you do? What is your duty? What is your obligation? So how should we, this is the first thing I want us to think about, and this is a broad topic. How should we think about obedience? How should we think about obedience? We're going to talk about that today, gospel-powered obedience. As a community, we're going to be together. Is how do we think about obedience? We can get pretty wrong about obedience. You can get legalistic. Let's think about that. What are some bad reasons for obedience? Ron?
Either reward or recognition.
So you want some recognition. Now, God does give us some reward motivations, right? But the heaven rewards, right? You say you want to store up treasures in heaven. So rewards by itself isn't necessarily bad, but we often say, no, I just want, what can I get out of this? And in a real fleshly way, like, what can I get out of my relationship from this person? Not for God's glory in eternity, but what can I get out of it for me right now? I think that's what you're thinking about, Ron. And that would be a very self-focused, negative reason for obedience. What do you think, Sandy?
Just doing things as a checklist,
you're
checking it off and your heart is
totally not involved. Yeah, exactly. And why would you do that? Why would you have that checklist when your heart's not in it, what do you think? Right. So we're still trying to get something out of that. We're making ourselves feel better. Like, I'm a good Christian if I check, 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 check. It doesn't matter what my heart is, but I'm a good Christian if I check, check, check. It makes me feel good. And that leads to legalism, right? To hypocrisy. And I'm kind of getting a little ahead of myself, but that's exactly where I was going. What we're going to start thinking about first is motivation. We're actually going to be thinking about this for a few weeks because I think this is the core of how do we think about obedience. We can't jump to what should we be doing. We have to start with, why should we be doing it? Why should we be obeying? What is our motivation? What's our heart place of why? And before we jump into the whys for today, this is exactly what Sandy was saying. Why do we think about motivations? Because if our hearts aren't right, we're like the hypocrite. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy. The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. We have to start with motivation because we start with our hearts. Where is our heart? That's what the new covenant was about, right? God is going to give us a new heart. Take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So we have to think about, where are our hearts in motivation? What is the reason for my trying to obey? What is the reason for me trying to be faithful? We have to begin with thinking of our motivation. And as we do this, remember faith. We're going to talk about motivations for obedience. Faith means I'm grabbing these motivations and I'm believing these to be true, and that's what moves me to obedience. I'm believing all of these things. I'm believing what the Bible says, and ultimately that's moving me to obey because I believe. I mean, you can't separate faith from anything that we're talking about as a group. All right, so now, before we jump into the first motivation, I wanted to set one more stage, one more place, one more thought in your mind before we jump in here. And I want us to say this. I want us to begin here, because this is sort of central to all of my motivations. We have to get this right. The gospel always produces humility. It always produces humility. And this is really important for our motivations, and I'm going to keep coming back to this as we talk today. Because we have to remember who we are. And the gospel tells us who we are. Now, what is the Bible? What are some images of that the Bible gives us of who we are by ourselves? Who we are? How powerful and able are we? What are some ways that the Bible talks about people?
Well, without Christ, we can do
nothing. Right? We can do nothing. We're helpless. Yeah. Dead in sin. So we have this deadness, which is the helplessness, but not like morally neutral deadness, but actually dead in sin. We're morally culpable deadness. We are not only just like neutrally, I'm just kind of dead, but I'm actively opposing God. So you have dead in sin, hostile towards God, hearts are deceitful, there's none righteous. These are some of the phrases you hear. We're children, and this is good. We're sheep, we're helpless. This is the picture of who we are. We have to remember who we are as we think about why should we obey. This is going to turn the glory away from ourselves. We're always pushing it back to God. We have to come back here. Because it also shows us who is God then. So if we are all these things, dead, hostile, deceitful, not righteous, this wandering sheep and silly children, who is God? How would you think of God in relation to some of those things? The opposite of all of them, right. So he's the giver of life. So we're dead. He's the one who gives life. Not only is he alive, he gives life. You know how big that is? We're dead, and he's the one who gives life. He is the Savior. We're the lost. He is the Savior. He is the source of all of our ability. We have no ability. He is the source of all ability, the opposite of all of those things. He is the Father. He is the Shepherd. So we see ourselves rightly. We see how desperately needy we are, and we see him rightly. We see his abundant generosity. We are desperate need and his abundant generosity. And so as we think about how we're going to obey, we're not obeying. Why do I start here? If we get this wrong, we start thinking, I'm obeying because I'm getting this for myself out of my own ability. Look how good I am. We've completely missed all of this, right? This is reality. We have to start here. We have nothing to offer God. We have to take everything from him. He transforms us and we give him our whole lives, but it's not like he needs us. He is the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't come to us because he's hungry. There's nothing we give him that he hasn't first given us. So we have to have that right. Whenever we think about obedience, always remember who we are and who God is. We are serving him for his glory. We're serving him because it's good for us, not because he needs us. And that's really important. When we get them mixed up here, we start moving away. We always move away from gospel-motivated obedience. If we start faking it, we start thinking we're producing it ourselves, ultimately we realize we can't. We start faking it. That's when we become hypocrites. Like, I can't actually be all the things that I think I am, so I'm going to fake it to you people so you'll make me feel better, and I'm a hypocrite. So we're always going to do that. We're always going to turn self-focused if we miss this. So let's think about some gospel-powered motivations. Oh, right, here's another verse for that. That's just really awesome. Sorry about that. I forgot. I put this in here. How needy are we? I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So some of what you said, all of our obedience comes from us abiding in Jesus. He's bearing fruit through us because we're connected to him. If we're not connected to Jesus, you can't do anything for his glory, right? All right, so the first motivation I want us to talk about is trusting God, which is an odd motivation as I thought through this. But Perhaps this isn't where your mind went. What is your motivation for God, for obedience? Maybe trusting God wasn't like this first big idea. But as I thought about it, this is where I thought, this is the actual, the foundational motivation for our obedience. And we're going to actually just going to talk about that this morning. And Lord willing, we'll be done a little bit early. Trusting God is a big idea. Trusting God is our foundation. It's believing on Jesus, believing Him to be true, and casting our whole lives fully on Him. That's what it means to trust in God. If we don't trust in God, if we don't trust in God, I want you to think about this. How will that affect our obedience if we're not trusting God? I don't trust God. How will that impact our obedience? It's kind of an odd question, so think about that a little bit. Mike? We're not going to please Him. So whatever we do, if we're not trusting Him, it's not going to please God, because we'll probably have some wrong, mixed up motivation. Yeah?
If we don't trust and believe what He says, then we're not going to do anything for Him. It's, unfortunately, it's that quid pro quo. You do for me, I'll do for you.
Right. If we're not trusting Him, we're not doing it for Him. I think this is good. Next time I come out, we're not glorifying Him with anything we're doing. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Let's go. There's some other directions there. So think about it this way. Let's say temptation comes upon you and you have a choice. Give in to this temptation that I really, really want, or believe God that this other way, which is harder, and I don't really want it right now in my flesh, but that's actually better for me. If I'm trusting God, then I say, I know that I really, really want to do this. And from my perspective, I don't see anything bad right now. My mind is connecting to this. I really want this. I want to engage in this. I want to think this way. But God tells me it's not good and I should do this. At that moment, am I trusting God as my motivation to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust You. And I go back to the humility. Say, I got to see myself as a child here, and that's what's motivating me. My and trusting isn't just like a little word, but a whole life. Like I am willing to lay my whole life down on the faithfulness of God. If He's wrong, if he's false, then I have nothing. That's a whole life trusting God, enabling us to move towards obedience. That's at the heart, remembering who we are and remembering who God is. So let's think about some things this morning about how can we use our Bibles to strengthen our trust in God. Why should we trust God? So that we are more and more laying our lives wholly on Him and moving towards obedience. This is a little bit of a repetition again. We went through the book Trusting God, so some of these ideas are from that. It was a while ago. But just reminding us of some of these truths so that we put it as a community, as we're thinking about living life together, right at the beginning, how are we following God together? And how are we encouraging each other to follow God together? So let's think about this for a little bit. What are some reasons we should trust God? Well, first, God loves you. God loves you. You can trust God because He loves you. And sometimes you just have to sit and remember that, especially at those times where you don't understand what's happening and you don't understand what's going on. God loves me. God really does love me. Now look at a couple of Bible verses here. Romans 8, 5 and 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you so much that He gave you His own Son. While we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Remember this. In 1 John 4, 9 through 10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is just two verses of a plethora that God shows us that He loves us. Now, how does this motivate us to obey? Or to put it this way, how would you think about His commandments? how should we think about his commandments because we really believe this? If you believe this, how should you think about his commandments? Or you put that negatively. If you didn't think he loves you, what would that make you think about his commandments? Maybe that's interesting to think about. Sue? That's right. Burdensome. Right. If he doesn't love me, he's just giving me a lot of stuff to do. He's just busy work. He's just laying burdens on me because he's God and he's mean and he doesn't want me to have any fun. And is that not a fairly common view of God's law? At the root is they don't understand that God loves them, that God's laws aren't just a burden. He's not just mean. He's not just a killjoy. But he wants our good. And so have you brought that into your heart? Have you really believed? Do you believe that God's commandments are good for you? Sometimes we do not understand all of why he does what he does. Sometimes we don't understand why he commands what he commands. I think ultimately the more you study and think about it, you start believing, yes, this is right. But remember, we're the children. He's the Father. And just think about children a lot because I have these little children. And they don't understand why I tell them they can't do these things. And they get angry sometimes because they can't do what they want. And they don't understand why. But I know how they could be hurt. I know that running into the street is really dangerous. Now, they look at the street. It's not dangerous. It's a big black strip, and there's nothing on it. There's nothing at all dangerous about walking across that road. They could do that 1,000 times until the one time the car comes and kills them. I love my children. They cannot play in the road. And they get angry about that sometimes. We are children. God loves us, and he gives us commands. And we say, well, I did this. I looked at that, it didn't hurt me. I did that, it didn't hurt me. I said those things, it didn't hurt me. And we do that, but that one time, finally, it smashes our soul. We hurt somebody else. We hurt ourselves. God loves us. He gives us commands because they're good for us. So we have to believe God loves me. When I come up to a command that I do not understand, God loves me. God loves me. And now let's just get practical here. For us in this room, probably we've thought about God's commands. We've settled ourselves. I mean, there are things that I struggle with sometimes and that I don't fully understand. But let's say, and maybe somebody in this room has struggled with same-sex attraction. And if you haven't, just try to imagine someone struggling with real same-sex attraction. And the world says it's okay. It's a safe, it's good. Your heart says it's okay. I want this. I want to engage in it. It makes me feel fulfilled. It makes me feel good. But God says it's not good for me. Loving God at that point, trusting God because he loves me, is able to say, I know you love me, I want this. And I feel like it's right. With all my heart, I feel like it's right. But I trust you that you're my Father and you're my God. And so I want to fight. I'm going to ask you for help. That's where God is, but that's where the gospel comes in. That's where we get motivated for obedience, right? You see that, how you motivate? You're motivated because God loves me. I want to do it. But you love me. And that's how we come alongside each other. So let's say you come alongside a brother or sister and they're struggling with same-sex attraction or something like that. Or they're in a marriage that's gotten so stale and boring and there's some exciting person and you see their friendship and you're thinking that might be a little dangerous and that you know that man or that woman has been telling themselves a few lies. This is bad. God really wouldn't care. I'm just trying to feel something. And you start come alongside. Friend, God loves you, and he knows what you're doing is dangerous. God loves you. You have to believe that. And he will help you when you say no and commit yourself to your husband and your wife, and you seek to lay your life down for your husband and your wife. God loves you. You see now how that can motivate us then to obey? Or come alongside somebody with that motivation, not just, you bad person, how dare you talk to that person or treat your wife. How dare you have same-sex attraction? How dare you, you bad person? Now, that's not this gospel motivation. Gospel motivation is God loves you. And he's helping, and he will help you. He'll come alongside you. Obey. Believe God. You see? So we have to believe this. This is right, good motivation to move us towards obedience. Trusting that he loves us. Secondly, consider that God knows you. Again, these seem really obvious, but we have to come back down. What does this mean here? Not only does God love you, but God really does know you. God knows you. You got, oh man, that light thing. I tell you, one day we'll have our own building. That is Psalm 1, I can't even remember. Thank you. Psalm 139. I put it on there so I don't have to remember. I don't have the brains for this anymore. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. What is this? What do these words teach us about God's knowledge about us? What are some ideas that pop out at you from that? Mike? Yeah, intimacy. Not like I kind of know you, or I met you once, I know your name. I'm intimately aware. I'm acquainted with you intimately. I know your thoughts. I know what your words would be. I know you. He knows everything in our hearts. And then it goes on at the end of that psalm, verse 16 and 17, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. So you knew me before I was created. And in your books are written all the days that were ordained for me when there was yet not one of them. Not one day had begun, but you had ordained all the days. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. This is exploding our images and understanding of God's mind. And you just think of the multitudes of billions of people that exist right now and how many multitudes have ever existed. And God knew and God knows the minutiae intimately of all of our experiences, of all of who you are, of all of your thoughts, of all of your hearts, of all of your words, everything about you. He knows it. He's ordained all of these days. God knows you. That could be a horror, couldn't it? God knows me, all my thoughts, all my motivations, all my actions. God knows. There's nothing I can hide from God. He knows me. That could be a horror if we didn't have point one. God loves me. Now, doesn't that make point one even more amazing? God loves me, and he knows me. He knows everything about me, and he loves me. So again, moving us now, let's think of all the other excuses we give to ourselves about obedience. I think I might have one more verse I want to think through here. We'll just stop here for a second. What excuses do we have? Okay, God, I know that you want me to do this, but you don't know what I'm feeling. But you don't know how hard this is for me not to. But you don't know how bad my marriage is. You don't know how strong this feeling is. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how hard this is, how bad this is. You don't know how wicked they were to me, and you asked me to forgive them? You don't know. We have to come back to the Bible. God knows me. He knows everything, exactly what you're feeling, exactly what that pull is, exactly how hard it is, exactly how difficult and frustrating it is. He knows you, and he loves you, and he says, no, this is not the safe way. Come to me, and I will help you. See how it motivates our beat? It takes all of our excuses and says, nope, God loves me. God knows me. Oh, boy, we're just going to lose all of our... Oh, man, it's so bad. Maybe we can scoot that over just a little bit here so we can get some of our Bible verses. I can remember what I quoted here. All right, that's good enough. All right. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So not only does he know us, but he chose us. I chose you. And this comes back to some humility ideas. It's not like, oh, look at all the world. Let me choose the best people that I can find to do this. No, he says, I'm going to choose some of the worst people. I said, I can't obey you, God. I don't have the ability to obey you. I don't have the wherewithal. Look how hard that is. You're calling me this whole life. Do you understand what my past was? Do you understand what I've been through? I said, God, I chose you. Of course I know what all your past was. That's why I chose you. To show the world my glory. So I'm calling you to obedience. I'm calling you to give yourself to this work because I'm going to fill you with my spirit and I will do it. So obey. He knows you. He chooses you. You have a thought there, Murray?
Yeah. Part of it goes back to just the last verse. Where he knows us before those things happen. So it's not just that he knows what we were or before we knew him or what we are right now, but he knows what we could be.
Yeah.
And he knows what that sinful path would take us to, and he knows the potential we have if we don't take that sinful path and all the benefit that can go to us and to others as a result. Tying that with his love for us, he knows us. He wants what's best for us. He knows which path is best for us. And that is, that's what we trust. He knows. This is the best path.
Yeah. Isn't that just so amazing? And that's when you're back there, it says, your precious are your thoughts, your knowledge is just too great for me. It's like when we bring any argument before God, and he says, no, I do know you. I do know that path. And if you obey me, by my help, I know where you're going. I know what I plan to do with you. And that's where we trust God. Exactly. That's where we have to say, okay, Lord, I don't see it. All I see is my weakness and my struggle and my failure. But I'm going to try. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to be motivated to lay my life down and follow you, trusting that you do know me, you love me, and you are doing it. You are working. You know where you're taking me. You will not fail. And he chose us to be all these things. It's trusting that he will bring us there. That before the foundation of the world, he knew who you were, and he's going to make you holy and blameless before him in Jesus Christ. He said, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I know. I know you, and I know what I'm doing. I will make you holy and blameless. I know you, and I love you, and I'm adopting you into my family. I'm saying, you're my son. You're my inheritor. You're mine. That's how much he loves you, knowing who we are. You're mine. To display his glory because of the kind intention of his will, displaying the glory of his grace, he draws us in to the love of his son. This is a verse that is... Jesus kind of puts these ideas together a little bit for us. Trusting him and obedience. And I want you to think about that as I read these words. And in one sense, these words are really, really scary. These are kind of scary words when you think about them. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So he's putting together some obedience ideas. You have to think about it. And some trust ideas. But what's scary about these verses? And it made me think about what obedience is he calling somebody to? Ron?
It's part about killing both body and soul.
So yes, there's someone that we should be fearing, and we'll think about what that means. We should fear him, because he has the ultimate power to destroy our body and soul. But look at that first line. Why would he say, don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul? What is someone fearing there? Dave?
Well, he's saying don't fear them because he has the ultimate power. He raised his son up from the dead. He can do all things.
Right.
They can't.
That's right. That's exactly what he's saying. Why is that? That's scary. Now we're getting to the faith part. I find faith really scary. And I'm going to keep coming back. I find faith very scary. Now I want you to put yourself into the human experience here. Somebody is being threatened with death. Somebody's going to kill me. If I obey God here, there's reason for me to fear. Somebody's going to kill me. And God's saying, that seems pretty scary, doesn't it? Obey me. Don't fear that death. Follow me. Honor me. Fear the one who can throw you into hell. And then he goes back at the end, is don't fear. So we're not to be terrorized by God. We're to honor and respect and obey him. That's why faith is scary. Faith says, I'm willing to face this real bad thing. I may die. But I'm doing that because I really believe God knows me and loves me, and it's good for me to do that because he will bring me into glory forever. And that's all faith. There's nothing besides the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our hearts to make us believe that. So put yourself, do you see how scary that is? That's saying this person is supposed to imbibe this belief that God is so trustworthy that I'm willing to face some death to be obedient. Because I will not fear him. Because I will not fear him. I will fear the Lord. And I'll follow him. Because I know that he loves me. And I know that he knows me. So I can trust him. Did you see that? This is where I get scared by faith. Is when I say, I'm really believing. I'm able to put the cards down and say, yeah, I'm actually going to live my life as if it's true. I'm going to believe this. It's worth me following. Allison?
More afraid of people and or even what might happen to us if we do obey, whatever that is, whether it's physical death or just the more common death to self that we're called to every day of our lives, if we're more afraid of that, then we're going to be controlled by that, and we're going to do whatever we can to make ourselves be comfortable for now.
Right.
But if we're fearing God, it's not a cringing fear, it's a controlling thing. We're letting him control us.
Yeah.
Saying, I would rather suffer whatever pains are real, because they're real pains.
Yeah.
Bad things will happen to us, and they're all in God's plan.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Did you hear that? Because that was really good. What we fear is controlling us. So either we're being controlled by this fear of these men, whatever that negative would be of obeying God, that's controlling me. I can't do this because of this fear. Maybe it's just a fear of I'll miss this opportunity. I will not get this again, or I won't live the life that I want to live. Whatever that fear is, that's controlling us. Or we're controlled by the fear of God. And again, not terrorizing fear, but the fear of this is the God who made the universe, and I fear him, I honor him. He controls me. And I'm controlled by that to obey him and move him. Stirred up and supported by his love for us and his knowledge of us. So I think that was really helpful. And then he knows us so well. He knows exactly, and he values us. He loves us. So we can't obey him. Yeah. I think we connected that to obedience well enough. I think we have one more. Ooh, I think I have one more. Trusting God. God loves you because God knows you. this is actually putting all that together. I have two more. I forgot. Here we go. God accepts you. And this is actually kind of obvious. It kind of puts loving and knowing together. But this, a word is so powerful to me, that God accepts you. And the opposite of that is reject. God is never going to reject you. God accepts you. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Christ and you're connected to Him, you are always accepted by God in Jesus. And this is a human thing. We need to be accepted. If we're being spurred on to obey, this idea is that God accepts me, who I am. He knows me, and He loves me, and He won't reject me. He accepts me. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed in Christ. God took you and gave you His Holy Spirit to seal you. You cannot be separated. You are sealed. Romans 8:35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? What tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you. You have been accepted. There will never be a time when God will not love you and accept you. When we think of obedience, what's motivating us to obey? Fear of rejection is like a horrible motivation. What is it? Fear of rejection moves us to not obey, to not act, but to be stunted. Like, I can't do this. What if God doesn't accept it? What if I'm rejected? But our acceptance before God is not based on our actions. Our acceptance before God is based on Jesus Christ. We're sealed to Christ. So we are accepted by God because we're connected to Jesus. God could no more reject His Son, His beloved Son, than reject you. Do you get that? Just try to layer this into your mind and your heart. That God could no more reject His beloved Son than He could reject you if you are in Christ Jesus. That's how accepted you are. That's how freed you are in Christ Jesus. You are connected to the beautiful and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are accepted. So think of all of your faults and failures, all of your past, your hurts. You are accepted. And I guess this goes right back to what Alice was saying. This is what I thought of fear of failure. Not just a fear of man, but being controlled by a fear of failure. Like, I can't do this. I can't beat this temptation. I can't do this. If I try, it won't be good enough. Or if I open my mouth and share the gospel, it won't be good enough. I was thinking about the parable of the talents. You remember Chuck Volo preached that parable of the talents? You know, two different couple versions of that. But one guy was able to generate 5. Another guy was generate 2. God said, "Well done. Well done." The act of obedience, the act of saying, I'm trusting you and I'm giving everything that I have, all of my ability to serve you, we leave the outcome to God. That's trusting that He accepts us. When we can leave the outcome to God and say, I'm going to obey you with all that I have. Now, maybe your abilities are more than my abilities. Or that person over there is better at this than I am. But I don't have to compare myself. I don't have to worry that God's not going to accept me because I'm not good enough or good as that other person. God says, I know you. I love you. I accept you just as you are. So give everything that you have to serving me. And I'm pleased. I am well pleased. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So every excuse we can come up with here, why should I not obey? And how can you come alongside somebody? Why should I not obey? And you maybe hear the excuse. Well, they do it better. Or I don't know if I'll mess up. We have to go back. Where are you looking for acceptance? Are you looking for acceptance someplace else and some success and some outward thing? Are you looking for your acceptance in God? You're accepted in God. You're accepted by God. So go and obey. He loves you. He knows you. He accepts you. Go and obey. You see how this is motivating us towards obedience? All right, this is the last. We're going to stop here. God controls all things. And this is the big one, right? you could kind of start here, but I like to end here because I want to start with God's perspective towards us. He loves us, He knows us, He accepts us, and God controls all things. And a lot of the verses we've already talked about, instead of bringing them back up, just remember that they all, or many of them, underline this point. God controls all things. Nothing can separate you from the love of God because God is above all things. He plans all your days. He ordains every step. Nothing can pluck you out of His hands. All things work together for good to those who love God. All that's true because God controls all things. And this is the last little bit as far as we think of being motivated to obey because we trust God, is we have to believe that God does control all things. This is the last of those kind of arguments that we can make, right? Okay, God, I know you love me and you know me and you want to do all that good stuff. But you have all this other stuff that's outside of your control. You can't control this. This is outside. I can't trust you because I don't know what's going to happen and I don't believe you can handle it. That if I obey you, I move towards obedience, I don't trust that you can handle it, that you can actually do what you said you do. You can actually bring me to glory. You can actually make me holy and blameless. That you can actually do all these beautiful, wonderful things. You have to believe that. Faith is grabbing hold of this to motivate us towards obedience. Faith says, yes, I believe God loves me. I believe He knows me, so there's nothing I need to hide from Him. He accepts me so I can find my acceptance fully in God, so I can give myself wholly to obey Him because I'm accepted in Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that He controls all things, that God will accomplish all of His purposes through me. So it's not on me to accomplish all the purposes. It's on me to be faithful and obedient. God is accomplishing His purposes. He is the one who controls all things. So we come up with these arguments why we shouldn't obey. We have to come back in faith to say, do I believe these things? Brothers, do you believe these things about God? And are these the arguments that you're using whenever His law, His commandments starts banging up against your flesh? Say, no, I'm going to trust God. And that comes back to where we started, humility, right? Ultimately, we have to remember who we are and who God is. We are the weak. We are the children. We are the ones who have the sinful and deceitful hearts. So we have to believe and trust in God. I was thinking about, we're pretty much done here, but this is community, right? And I want to keep coming back to this idea of gospel community. So as a community, is this a gospel foundation for why we obey God, that we trust wholly in Him? And is this what we're doing to spur each other on? And we keep coming back to that idea. Now, I have a couple more motivations we're going to talk about next time, but I wanted to start here, and we're going to end here just with those ideas. Just soak those in a little bit. I know you knew all that, but it's good for us to remember. This is why we obey. Let's not lose track of this, the bedrock motivations for our obedience. We have just a minute. Does anybody have any thoughts or things or pithy statements they want to share before we end? Josh?
Just thinking about it. It's hard because in my own struggle, I struggle with perfection. You know, I struggle with pushing myself and say, oh, I have to earn this. And that applies to everything.
Sure.
But in this, something that we sometimes miss, and I think it's missed by culture, is that there is perfection.
Mm.
But it's only found in Christ.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. There actually is perfection.
Yeah.
Which is, so it's a good thing that we're striving for, but the lie is that we're thinking we get there apart from Him.
Right. You know? Yeah, exactly. Right. And I think these are motivations are so helpful too, because the pursuit of perfection by itself is not a bad thing. For the glory of God, we should all be pursuing perfection. Perfect obedience, perfect work at work. We should be pursuing perfection. But we have to come here because we keep messing it up. But what this also does is it balances that out. It balances out laziness, right? Laziness would say, well, I can't be perfect, I'm not going to try at all, right? So we have to keep coming back here and saying, no, that's you're missing the motivation again. I have to keep coming back to the motivations. I should be able to try with all of my heart as well as I can because of these things are true. God calls all of me, so I can pursue that perfection. only because I know I'm finding it in Jesus and I can't find it in myself. That's why I can pursue it. I leave it to Him to control all things and always accept me. David?
You know, I keep thinking back to where God, Christ says, you know, narrow is the gate. And anything worth striving for, achieving, is going to be hard. And you can either take the easy route and get nothing from it, or take the hard route and then earn what you have. But I keep understanding, too, that God doesn't care if I screw up. He knows I'm going to screw up. It's that I'm trying. And that I'm trying to attain and do what He's telling me to do. No matter how much I screw up, He's still going to be there.
Well, yeah, so that is true, that God knows we're screwing up, and He loves us, and He accepts us. He cares when we screw up because it's bad for us.
Right.
But He doesn't stop loving us. He's working in all those things. That's right. And so that those fear of mistakes shouldn't stop us from trying. But then I give myself, and it shouldn't keep us from trying again. So I screw up, then I stand up, and I try again because these things are all still true. God still loves me. Well, yeah, that's right. We have to keep clinging to Jesus. We have to keep, and then we have to repent when we mess up and say, oh, no, I'm focusing on something. I'm being motivated by legalism or self-interest or whatever. Then I have to keep coming back and saying, no, I need this to be my motivation. God loves me. He accepts me. He knows me. He's given me what's good. I'm going to be motivated to love and obey Him because of what He's done. Did you have a thought, Allison?
Just that, in a sense, there's a real sense in which we've already done this. Because Christ has done it. He didn't come just to die. He came to live.
Yeah.
He lived the life. And He obeyed in all these ways that we're called to obey.
Right.
And when we cast our lot in with Him and we grab hold of Him, that's one of the things we understand. Is
right.
Okay, I am obeying
right.
now. I am obedient because Christ has been.
Right.
And even if we mess up royally and don't get to repent and die or whatever, it's all...
Right. We're reckoned before God as obedient. We have His record of obedience.
We live that out.
Right.
And so there is still that effort on our part.
Right.
It's not going to make us more...
We're not earning that. Exactly. That's one of those liberating things that God has done it for us. That is the gospel, right? God has accomplished all of your righteousness that you need to get to heaven. If it was up to us, even like one microscopic bit, we would fail. None of it is up to us. But it's up to God. And because it's all done in Christ, then we are liberated again to obedience. We're able to trust Him that He's loved me. He's proven that love. That's where we started, right? He's proven His love by giving us His Son to give us His righteousness. So He knows that we can follow. We can trust Him and obey Him with all of our being. Yeah, that's great. Ron?
Ultimately, the motivation is the conviction that God is worthy. I was just reading, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Right. Well, if we see God for who He is, we see that He's worthy of our whole lives, and we start obeying, motivating ourselves to obey. Thanks, Ron. All right, well, let's pray, and then we're going to close. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for giving us truth. Thank You for motivating us and giving us so many rich motivations to love You and follow You. Thank You for knowing what is good and right. Thank You for giving us a safe way forward. And I pray, God, You would build up our hearts. You would strengthen us, O Lord, to see You as who You are, to know Your love for us, to settle ourselves in Your love for us, so that we would glorify You in everything that we're doing. Would You please come, O Father, come. Would You work and glorify Your name by helping us and filling us to live our lives wholly for You, obeying You and following You. In Jesus' name, amen.